with you. Psalm chapter 102 and verse 16. Psalm 102 and verse 16. The scripture says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. The Lord shall build up Zion. Now, the title of the message this evening is The Building of the Church. The Building of the Church. When the Lord shall build up Zion. The building of the church of God is not something that started in time, but in eternity. God, from eternity, laid a foundation upon which His church should be built. And that foundation, that stone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation upon which all of the souls, all of the beings that God has chosen rest completely on Him. All of His chosen people rest on Him. Jesus said this, upon this rock, and He's talking about Himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church, friends, is not a place. Somebody asks you, are you going to church? They're talking about a place, a building. But we are talking about a building that is not made with hands. We are not talking about a place, but rather a people. When I am going to church, I am going to see you. I am going to be identified with you, who are the body of Christ. The glory of the church is not found in any of its ceremonies, but it's found in its Savior. The glory of the church, the rest of the church, is not found in our works, our ability, or our merit, but the rest of the church is found on Jesus Christ, our sure foundation. Our rest is based on His works. My rest for my soul rests completely upon the works and merit and ability of this man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. If you go now over to Isaiah, you hold your place here, but go to Isaiah chapter 28. This is a passage that speaks to us concerning God's foundation stone. The foundation for His church. But first of all, I want us to see what the foundation of the lost is. He reveals to us the foundation of all lost sinners. Look at verse 15. Verse 14. It says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. This is the refuge of the natural man. It is a refuge, a foundation built on lies. lies. Have you ever heard someone say, well, it'll all just work out in the end? Lie. If that's what you're basing the foundation of your soul on, your refuge, your foundation is made up of a lie. It will not always just work itself out. We reason within ourselves by nature, and we call our sins mistakes. We count our hatred of God to be His fault rather than ours. We think to make a covenant with death that somehow, in the end, God will wink at our sins and overlook them at the expense of His justice. Is that not what they're thinking? That somehow God will overlook their sins at the expense of His justice. And so men hide themselves in these lies of religion. Like Adam, they take fig leaves and sew them together and think that God would not see their nakedness, their sin. Have you noticed that the lost are always looking to either the past or the future? They're never living in the present. They never base their salvation on anything in the present. They always base it on something that they either have done or something they plan on doing later. But they refuse, the natural man refuses to see his natural state of sin. It's always based in something past or something that they did in the past or something they're going to do. But you know this, that neither the past nor the future exist. They never exist. Past is gone. It's never coming back. The future is always ahead, and we never reach it. We never reach the future because the future is now. And then now. So where'd it go? Now it's past. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. The future is not yet, and therefore the natural man has no desire to seek any refuge in his present state of sin. In John chapter 3, with the Lord talking to Nicodemus, He testifies of three great loves in that passage. God's love for the world. The love of God's people for the light. And the love of the wicked, the love of the natural man for darkness. Go to verse 19 in John chapter 3, verse 19, and said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men, what? Love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Men hate the light, and when the light is presently shining in their presence, like a cockroach, they run to the darkness to hide. They run to obscurity and lies. They run to their refuge that they have made for themselves, saying, we've made a covenant with death. Me and God are buddies. It'll just be all right. This is the experience of all of Adam's race. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that in my life I have made lies my refuge. I have sat under the sound of this gospel that I have preached to you. I have sat under this gospel all of my life. You know, I made that a refuge. Well, because I was under the gospel, then therefore I must be saved. I made a lie my refuge. Well, my parents are believers. I do the best I can. I've made lies my refuge. And we all have had some experience of this in our lives. None of us were ever righteous, and none of us were ever good. None of us have ever obeyed the law of God, not even the law of our own hearts. The law that was written in our hearts, we didn't obey it. Neither did we desire the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could not know God's salvation. We could not know it unless the sovereign hand of God gave us life to see it. And that is the same tonight. If you are without life, if you are dead in your sins, it takes the hand of Almighty God Himself alone to save you. This is a work that only God can do. And here, in this passage of Scripture, we have hope for sinners. This is a message of hope for sinners. Because God does have a church. God does have a people. Christ did come and die for those people. Who they are, I don't know. I know this, that the Lord shall build up Zion, His church. The Lord will build His church. He will raise up His people. Because all are born believing a lie, therefore God, by His own free grace, the only reason that God ever purposed to save anyone was because of His own sovereign will. There was no merit in any of God's elect. They were chosen because God would love them. And no merit is to be found in them. And because He chose them, He laid for them a foundation. In eternity, this church that is built, this church that God says He will build up, this foundation is Jesus Christ. And that foundation was laid before the foundations of the earth were laid. This foundation was set first. Look at this in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. This foundation of the church of God we know is Christ. It is amazing to me to see God's master workmanship. How that God, who purposed to save sinners in Christ, would take such an one as ourselves, sinners, and give us the righteousness of God. That He would take our sins and put them on His own Son and crucify Him in our stead. God's building of His church is marvelous in our eyes. Because there was no grounds for our acceptance. There was no grounds for us to be a part of this. Can you find anything worthy of being part of His body? Can you find anything worthy in yourself to be in union with the Son of God? This is his prayer. That his church, not a building, but a people, would be one, even as he and the Father are one. I in them, and thou in me. One. In union. Together. There was no grounds for our acceptance except we were accepted in the Beloved. We were accepted in Christ. The Son of God swore with an oath to be our surety. To be the surety for everyone that God gave him. What does that mean, the surety? It means he became responsible. He said, I'll be responsible for every soul you give me. For everyone the Father chose, the Son received and said, I will bear their burden, I will bear their sin, and I will bring them to you. And if I don't, then I'm responsible. I'm to blame. Jesus was appointed of God to be this foundation. He said, behold, I lay in Zion. This foundation stone is appointed of God. It was laid and chosen of God. He says in Isaiah 42, behold, my servant in whom my soul delighteth. God has always delighted in His Son. There has never been a time in eternity. I can't even say that, but I just did. There's never been a time in eternity that God has not delighted in His beloved Son. Rejoiced in Him always. And He said, I have put my Spirit upon Him and He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Why? He is the foundation of the church. He is what we rest on. What God has chosen to be our foundation, to be our resting place, our refuge. God says this in Isaiah 42. He says, I'm God, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? Have you ever anybody say, let God? Let God as though you must give Him permission to do something? Who's going to let me do anything? I'm going to do my work. Now who's going to let me? Who is His counselor that He would advise God as to what to do? Oh, I pray that God forgive me of my sin for always trying to advise Him as to what's best. I told Gil, whatever it is I think God's going to do, you bet the opposite and you'll win. Because I don't know. I don't know what's best. And the more I grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I know this, the less I know what's best. I'm so glad that God is so patient and kind. And yet He is so mighty and strong. Stop for a minute and behold God's foundation. God's appointed foundation, the only foundation that God has set, and who will disannul this foundation? Second of all, this foundation of God's church is a tried stone. It is a tried stone. A proven stone that can be trusted. I had heard this before that when they built buildings before, they would go into a quarry, a rock quarry, and they would pick out a corner, a stone that had been proven, that couldn't be, that could be removed. And they made that the head of the whole foundation. It was a tried stone, tried by time, proven not to be able to be broken. Jesus Christ was a tried stone. He was tried of men. You heard the illustration or the saying, you've gone over it with a fine-tooth comb. Well, when they made the sacrifice, the animal must be without blemish. And so they would take a comb and they would comb through the hair to see if there was one black hair in the lamb before they offered it. And this is what the rulers, the Jews, did. They searched for one sin and could not find any. They could not find any in Christ. They searched. It wasn't for a matter of effort. They really tried. They tried their best. And I'll tell you, some of those questions, if we didn't have the answer given to us, we couldn't have answered any of those questions. But the Lord Jesus Christ made them look like fools when He answered their questions. When they tried Him, He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you convinces me of sin? None of them could. Satan had tried Him and tempted Him. And what did he find? He said, the prince of this world hath found nothing in me. Nothing. Jesus was tried of God concerning His suffering. Tried and tested to be proven. To be proven. Especially when He was tried on the cross. Jesus, all of His life, had known no sin. That is the exact opposite of us. We all our life have known no righteousness. Even though I, by faith, have imputed and imparted righteousness of God, I know this, I've not experienced righteousness. Jesus Christ experienced no sin in His life. No sin. He always did that which pleased the Father. He is the righteous Son of God, approved and declared to be the righteous and beloved Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet He knew that He had come for the specific purpose of bearing the sins of His people. Remember when He did the first miracle, what did He say to His mother, to Mary? He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. In other words, I'm not under the authority of man just yet. God has not turned me over into your hands just yet. Mine hour is not yet come. He knew He had an hour when He must drink the cup of our sins and our iniquities. The dregs of our sin must become in union in some way to Him, that He would bear our guilt before God. And on this stone was laid all the weight of our sins, the sins of His church, the wrath of God was poured out on this stone. And what happened in the end? When all the sins were punished, when God's justice was satisfied, what happened to the stone? The stone was still standing. The stone had been tried and proven, and the stone cried, it is finished. Sin. The sins of His people were burned up by the justice of God. As like that altar, that brazen altar. You put the sacrifice on the altar. You light the sacrifice. It burns up into ashes. But what about the altar? Nothing happens to the altar. Nothing. It still stands. Our Lord Jesus Christ burned up all our sins under the wrath of God. He endured them. He paid them all. And God by raising him from the dead and sitting him on the right hand of the throne has proven him to be the only foundation for the souls of men. The only salvation. The only forgiveness of sins is found in this one man. One man. This foundation stone. The Scripture says, "For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." Thirdly, this foundation of Jesus Christ is a precious stone. Precious. He was precious to the Father. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30, he said, "Then from eternity was I by him and brought up one as one with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him." This is all the hope and standing of sinners. Not that God loved me, but that God loved me in Christ. If you want to find a reason for God to love you, you won't find one. You'll find a reason for God to hate you. You'll find a reason for you to deserve hell. But one thing about it, if God is going to love anyone, it's going to be in the Beloved. In the precious Son of God. To men, Jesus is not precious. He's of no value to men. He's of no value to men. They may profess to believe on Him. They may even claim to know Him and to love Him. One thing about it, if Jesus Christ is precious, then nothing will be set above Him. I love Christ, and He's precious to me because He first loved me and gave Himself for me. He's precious to me. Is this stone precious to you? Does it have value? Does Christ have value? What will you measure the value of what He's done? Can you find anything that is worthy to be above what He has done? Anyone worthy to be above His person? Is He precious to you? Are you trusting in Him as your refuge alone? He is precious to us because the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart to make Him precious. I tell you, He was not precious to me for years. Now, I said it, that He was precious, but you couldn't find evidence of it. You couldn't find evidence. How precious is Christ to His disciples? He is of greater value than all the treasures of this world. He is of greater value to us. In Luke 14, our Lord, after stating that parable of the king that had the great supper and said that all was prepared for him, those men began to give excuses. They said, "Oh, I bought some land. I haven't seen it yet, but I bought some land and I got to go look at it." Another guy said, "I bought some oxen, but I haven't proven them. I haven't tried them to see if they're any good or not, but I bought some oxen. I need to go out there and make sure they're good." That's like you buying a car sight unseen. Nobody does that but a fool. And the last one said, "Well, I have a wife. I've just married a wife, and I need to tend to this family business over here." You notice how all of those things, we can relate to those things? Because we once set all those things above Christ. All those things we set above Christ. What fool would rest their souls on anything that was not proven Faith is not blind. I have sight to see, spiritual eyes to see. And God has given me a cloud of witnesses concerning His foundation. But after this, the Lord told those people in Luke chapter 14, He said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Cheryl was making bags this afternoon at lunch for the homeless, and they were writing scriptures on the bags. And I told her, I said, "Well, why don't you write this? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Well, they were just giving bags to the homeless. And, you know, you wouldn't want to write really anything offensive. What if they wrote this? "If any man hate not his father and his mother and his sister and his brother, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And that'd be a good bag to give out. I love the way my Lord is so clear. Are you His disciple? You are His disciple if He is the most precious thing to you. If He is so much above all men that it's considered hatred, would you not give up your family for Him? Would you not give up everything you have for Him? Because if you are not willing to give up everything, you cannot be His disciple. I know this. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He doesn't ask us always to give up all things. Have we resisted unto blood? Anybody here been tortured? I know the apostles were, and there were many believe God's children. Maybe it'll happen to us. I don't know. But friends, we must be willing to be to sacrifice all things for Christ. He must be to us precious. Precious. Closing, look at this at Peter. In Peter's epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." His blood to me is precious because His blood has redeemed me from all my sins. Cleansed me from all my sins. Flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 4. It says, "To whom coming?" If you're coming to Christ, "we come unto Him as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and" what? "Precious. You also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is" what? "Precious." Precious. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, the stone of stumbling, rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." Jesus Christ, His person, His work, everything to God's people is precious. It is simply amazing how far the church has fallen. How far the people of God are consumed with themselves and the things of this world. I know right now there are several churches without pastors. And a lot of them are asking for men to come and to preach there. And that's good. I hope that they do get a pastor. But you know what? It doesn't seem to me that the church is willing to move where God has men. If God has men, why not move there? What? What could you not give up to hear the Word of God? What could you not leave at the drop of a hat to be in God's church? We should be willing to give up everything and leave everything to find a place where God's people gather. Otherwise, what are we doing? We are putting the things of this world above Christ. And I'll tell you, none of us are above this sin. We've not arrived. If something were to happen to this church, what would you do if God wouldn't send another man? Where would you go? I suggest you find some place where God has sent a man and leave everything and go there. Because to you who believe, He is precious. Therefore, all those that are built on this foundation, the Scripture said, they shall not make haste. What does that mean? They won't be confounded. Well, if I give up this and leave this, then what? What will God not take care of? What will God not do for you? Has He given you what you have already? Can He not give more? Yes. Lord, do what He wants to. But one thing about it, I'm not going to be moved from Christ. I'm not going to make haste from Christ. When the disciples didn't understand what Jesus Christ was doing, when they didn't understand, the message was too deep and they didn't understand it. And the other disciples had left. He turned to His disciples and said, "Will you go away also?" What was their response? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I don't understand what God is always doing, but that doesn't matter. I'm not going to leave this stone. This is the foundation of God's church, is Jesus Christ. And I rest completely on Him. Do you? Rest. Are you troubled? Rest. This foundation isn't going anywhere. God's church isn't going anywhere. God's church. God says, "I'll build my church." And when He comes, all the church will be gathered together. Can you imagine how loud the hymns will be? What a glorious day that'll be for us. I pray that God bless this to your hearts. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Cook, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?